Matthew chapter 18 and from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray now that you would help us to understand it, and by your Spirit, help us to obey it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Matthew 18 open there in front of you, page 985 of the Church Bibles. How do you respond when someone hurts you? When they do something wrong? How do you respond when someone comes to you and says, "I am sorry, I recognize that once again I was in the wrong, I recognize I have sinned and my sin has hurt you. Will you please forgive me?" How do you respond? Simon Wiesenthal was a young Jewish man working in an architect's office in Poland when Hitler's Nazis invaded his homeland. From 1941 until the end of the war in 1945, he was imprisoned in a concentration camp. He survived, but 89 of his relatives did not. One day, a nurse approached him, and she asked him to follow her and led him into a hospital room containing a wounded soldier. He came across a man whose face was covered in bandages with openings for mouth, nose, and ears. He was clearly dying. The man started to speak. "My name is Carl. I joined the SS as a volunteer. I must tell you something dreadful, something inhuman. It happened a year ago. Yes, it is a year since the crime I committed. I have to talk to someone about it. Perhaps that will help." He grabbed Wiesenthal by the hand and, holding him tightly so he could not get away, said, "I must tell you of this horrible deed. Tell you because you are a Jew." Carl told of the atrocities too savage to repeat, of hatred and rage directed against Jews. Then he turned to Simon Wiesenthal and said, "In the last hours of my life, you are with me. I do not know who you are. I know only that you are a Jew, and that is enough. I know what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting for death, time and time again, I have longed to talk to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know what I am asking is almost too much for you, But without your answer, I cannot die in peace. I beg for forgiveness. How would you have responded? Wiesenthal said nothing and walked out. His book tells this story and then is a collection of essays where 53 theologians, journalists, philosophers and academics respond to what they think they would have done and should have done. There are all sorts of issues, of course, fly around. Was he in a position to forgive this young officer? What would it have meant to forgive? How do you respond when people ask for forgiveness? And you see, it's not just about the great Holocaust of this world and these extraordinary sort of stories. It's about the nitty-gritty of family and church life, isn't it? A spouse who is immoral in some way and then begs for forgiveness. A parent who is bad-tempered and angry and flies off the handle all too readily and repeatedly asks for forgiveness. There will always be sins and hurts within a church. We are born again, but we sin, and sin hurts. It hurts others. You see, what sort of community are we to be? Well, as we look at Matthew 18, we see, as we've been looking through this famous sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be like children to get in. We are to be humble and dependent. We are to be a people who welcome each other. We all belong. We are to be a people who do not trip each other up and lead each other into sin. We are to be a community which takes sin seriously, because we know sin is dangerous, is an offense against God. We deal with sin in ourselves, and we are radical in trying to put to death sin. And when one of our number wanders, as Dan has been reminding us, the Father's heart is to rescue the sinner, and we go, and we find, and we seek, and we get back the person in sin. We are a community which takes sin seriously. And so, the church needs to be a place of forgiveness. Or to put it another way, one of the most serious sins in a church is the sin of unforgiveness. And isn't it striking, as this chapter ends, I think Jesus gives us one of the most sober warnings found anywhere in Scripture. We don't highlight this warning, but it's there, isn't it? In verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Each and every one of you, he says, come under this verse. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. This is a section about forgiveness in the church community. And it is essential for the spiritual health and life of a church community. Well, let's look at this teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, and there are kind of four sections moving through here. The biggest is the parable. In a second, we'll look at that. But first, the question. It's there, isn't it, in verse 21. Jesus comes to Jesus. Peter has listened to the teaching on rescuing sinners, and he rightly has picked up that believers are to seek and deal with sin. We are to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin to one another, then we are to forgive each other. But what about the repeat offender? What about the person that sins against me and does it again and does something again and hurts me in another way? How many times, Peter asks, am I to forgive such a person? The commentaries tell us that the Jewish teaching at the time, you gave people three chances. So Peter comes with his big generous suggestion. Up to seven times. You know, the eighth time, well, that's game over in our relationship and our life together. That's the question. Jesus comes back with an answer. No, not seven times. 77 times or 70 times seven, however you want to read it. Jesus says, no, this goes way out. It's not just seven. It's way beyond that, the number of times that I forgive my brother. And for those of you who know your Bibles well, you may know that this kind of 7 times 70, 70 times 7 is used in the Old Testament in Genesis 4. When we see there in those early chapters of Genesis, the way that sin comes into the world and the situation within humankind deteriorates. And there's a big thug in Genesis 4 called Lamech. And Lamech says to his wife, Genesis 4:23, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. That's always a worrying thing in a husband, isn't it? When he demands, you better sit up and listen to me. I'm going to speak now. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. In other words, someone's hurt him and he's killed him in retaliation. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Lamech speaks of a culture of revenge, retaliation, escalation, using seven. That's the language of judgment of the fall. Jesus says, no, 77, forgiveness. This is to be a culture of mercy, of kindness, of forbearance, of forgiveness, of peace. But Jesus goes on to say more. He could have just left the question answered there and then. But he goes on because he wants to get down into forgiveness. He wants to teach us on forgiveness. He wants us to understand about forgiveness so that we might be forgiving people. So that we might be people who go, of course, 7 times 7, 70 times 7. Of course I go on forgiving. No, of course my forgiveness is deep, long and wide towards my brothers and sisters. And to enable us to see why this is the right answer, he teaches the parable. Scene one of the parable. We have the king. And the king wants to settle the accounts. You can follow it as down through verses 23 to 34. We have the king and he wants to settle his accounts. And one of his slaves is in deep trouble. He owes him this great amount of gold, or the kind of translation is kind of 10,000 talents. And if you look down into the footnotes, you see that the NIV has tried to do the maths for us. And we're grateful for its attempt. If you do the sums, it's something like in our kind of modern currency, several hundred million pounds. It's off the scale. I went and did some searching on the internet to see who sort of accrues debts like this. The only one I could find, and some of you may remember him, was Nick Leeson back in the 1990s, who bought Barings Banks to its knees. And he managed to lose 800 million. This is Nick Leeson territory. The liabilities, the size of it. And he begs, he asks for patience. Give me time. How he was going to ever pay that off in any amount of time, we just don't know. But please just give me time. But what happens next is utterly amazing in verse 27, isn't it? The servant's master took pity on him, full of compassion. As he looks at this man ruined, with this man's family ruined, the distress that this is bringing about, and full of compassion, he cancels the debt and lets him go. Scene one. Scene two is recounted for us in verse 28 onwards. The servant goes out. What will he do? What sort of person will he be in the light of this amazing cancellation of debt? Well, he goes out, doesn't he, and finds someone who owes him money. It's about £10,000. Remember, he's just had several hundred million wiped off. So it's £10,000. It's worth having, isn't it? Most of us would want £10,000 back. We can't, you know, that's a decent sum. But it's nowhere near, is it? Well, he's just been let off. And he finds this fellow servant who owes him, and he gets him by the throat. He's not pleasant here in the way he goes after it. It's horrible. Up against the wall, hand on his throat, you pay back. The man is choking. And using exactly the same words, the fellow servant asks for patience and kindness. Exactly the same words. Give me a chance to pay it back, please. And that would have been realistic. He may have been able to get the £10,000 back to him, but no. No mercy. But what he's doing is seen. And the language is very strong. There is outrage on the part of the other servants who see this. Outrage at this treatment of the other servant. And in verse 33, he is called back in. And again, the language is strong. You wicked servant. Absolutely wicked. To have had that debt cancelled and then to treat someone like this. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers, and our translations have got it absolutely right, to be tortured. It doesn't hide from us. It's right. Point four is the teaching point. As he speaks to his disciples, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you, all of you, if you do not forgive from your heart. He knows how easily we can say the words, I forgive, or speak about forgiveness. And he's saying, no, from the heart, from your very being, from the core of you, you are to forgive. You are to let go. You are to cancel. Forgiveness is essential if we are to have a right relationship with God, if we are to walk before Him in ways which please Him. As we reflect on this teaching, I want to just explore two major areas with you. The parable, in one sense, preaches itself, but we need just to ponder, I think, these teaching here. Firstly, we need just to reflect upon the fact that the driver for our forgiveness, the driver for our forgiving others, is the forgiveness that we have received from God in Christ. Why are we to forgive? It is because of what we've been forgiven and the size of the debt. The servant was forgiven a stupendous debt. You see, Jesus, in one sense, must have known he was talking silly money. hundreds of millions. But Jesus means exactly what he says, because he knows of the spiritual lessons that he's teaching here, doesn't he? And the Bible speaks, doesn't it, about sin and debt. Sin and debt go together. Sin and debt are ideas. Debt helps us to understand the nature of sin. It's not just in the Gospels, we see it in the epistles as well. In what way then is sin like debt? How do you get into debt? What sort of debts are there? Well, there's a debt of honor. We don't recognize that very much in our kind of culture, but we, in many cultures, you owe respect to someone. You owe them honor. And we have not fulfilled our duty to God. We have not fulfilled that obligation. We have come up short. We owe. We are in debt. When we break the law, we incur debt. Every week I read the Heart Advertiser and I get to the court section and the fines section. It keeps me from speeding. The warnings are salutary in there every week, aren't they? The one you've got to watch, I think, is down here on the M25 when the slowdown things are flashing. You know, it says 40 and you know it's normally 70 and you think, are they serious? And every week someone finds out to their cost that they were perfectly serious. When they said 40, they meant 40 when those things are flashing and people are doing 52, 57. Well, that's not so bad. But no, it said 40 and every time it costs them. Their sin, their law breaking, takes them, costs them. You drive at 100 miles an hour all day everywhere, and you are going to find yourself very broke with many, many fines. Law breaking will leave you massively in debt. But the sort of thing we're talking about here with God is not speeding. It is breaking God's holy laws. You see, when you speed, you are saying basically to the state, I know better. You said 40, I say 60, and I'm always right. When you sin against God, you're saying, I'm right. You are ungod in God's. You're saying, I know better. You're not on the throne. It is an offense against him. It incurs penalty. We also get into debt when we cause damage. I smash into your car or hit your car and I am not insured. I will end up in debt. I will end up owing. And why is it that wing mirrors cost £2,000 to repair? I just don't know. You touch a car, it's thousands. Smash a car, thousands. Debt is accrued by doing damage. And sin does damage to God's image bearers. You walk into the Louvre and slash one of those masterpieces. It will cost millions to repair or millions insurance because of it can never be repaired. But we're not talking here about inanimate objects of art when we sin. We're talking about God's image bearers. We do damage. And that costs. Can you see that before God, we have a massive debt through our sin, which cries out for punishment and all that goes with debt, disgrace, destruction. Do need a notice sheet or something in Matthew 18 and come forward with me to Colossians chapter 2. A passage, Chris was reading from 3, we read from 2. And we'll see that Paul uses this language of debt to 13 on page 1183. 213, I'll read from the end of the verse. He gave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. That could be translated just certificate of debt. We have a certificate of debt, a kind of listing out of the offense, of the size of the kind of offense to God. When a debt is cancelled, it always costs someone, doesn't it? For the king in Matthew 18, if he was to cancel that huge debt, he was going to have to bear the brunt of that loss. Someone pays when a debt is cancelled. Someone somewhere. And our certificate of debt is put where? In the verse 2:14. Having cancelled the certificate of debt which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What did it cost God to cancel your debt? It cost him the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, our debt is dealt with. At the cross, our debt is cancelled. That humongous debt is removed from us and dealt with once and for all. The debt has been wiped away. In love, in mercy, through Christ, our debt, which is enormous, has been eradicated. And it may be you're hearing this sort of thing for the first time, and it may be your instinct when we begin to talk about the size of this debt is to think, well, just give me time and I'll try and pay it off. No. The only way to get it paid off is to cry out for mercy and to receive that mercy and that cancellation that comes from Jesus Christ. And where we are believers, we just have to marvel again at the fact that this debt has been cancelled. It is stupendous, isn't it? It's so wonderful. Our certificate of debt has been nailed to the cross, and we have been let go. The debt has gone because of Christ. How amazing that is. And much of the Christian life, I think problems of Christian life come from the fact we forget the wonder of that and to marvel at that. And so those who have received mercy, who have had such a huge debt cancelled, that offense against God, are to show mercy. We forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You have been had your debt cancelled. Cancel the debt for others. You see, how can we have our debt cancelled and then walk out of here, out of God's presence, knowing that our debt has been cancelled, then get hold of our brother or sister, our husband and wife, by the throat and ask them to pay back, to hold it against them, to be full of resentment and bitterness? So, second question. We need just to think and spend a few moments thinking about what it looks like to forgive. Okay, so I have been forgiven. I can hear the warnings of verse 35, that I too must forgive from my heart. And I want to make sure in my heart that I have forgiven. What does that look like? What does that feel like? What does it mean to forgive from the heart? Now, this section of God's word, and we need to be clear on this, does not give us all the answers to all our questions about forgiveness. It would take a lot longer sermon and many sermons to explore all the Bible has to say about forgiveness. Things like, you know, the consequences when we do actions, we may be forgiven, but, you know, there are consequences, things like that. What do we do when someone won't repent and questions like that? But let's just see what this passage is positively teaching. See, the question raised by Peter is, how do I respond to the person that keeps offending? Who keeps doing things wrong? And I believe in the context of the passage, keeps going back and acknowledging that they have done things wrong. You see, the context of Matthew 18 is in going to your brother. It's a sense here which the sin has been addressed, has been brought out and has been repented of. And of course, in the story itself, the servants beg for mercy. They recognize they're in a difficult position. They beg for mercy. So the thing that this is directly addressing is, what do we do within family life, within the Christian community, where we sin and hurt each other? We recognize we've sinned. We've recognized we've hurt. We come and we say sorry. What's needed? Forgiveness. Because we all fall short. We all sin. We all need to confess and we all need to say sorry and to forgive each other. Now again, your mind races to hard cases where you've got someone who is abusive, taking advantage of forgiveness, you know, whatever. You can all think of all sorts of situations. We're not dealing with the hard cases. We're talking about that day in, day out, when we sin and ask for each other for forgiveness. Or maybe there has been something major, massively hurtful in our lives, and the person has come and said sorry. We are to be a forgiving people. And we forgive from the heart. We let go. And we let go. And we let go. We don't hang on to resentments. We don't cut them off. We do not keep a record of wrongs. Can you see how it should work ideally in the Christian community? We go when we have sinned. We acknowledge our sin. I recognize that I have broken God's holy law. I recognize that I have hurt you. I am truly sorry. I don't plan to do it again. But I am weak. And I simply ask for your forgiveness. Is there someone that you need to say sorry to for the way that you have behaved, the things you've said and done? And maybe someone comes to you in the light of this sermon and says, I am sorry. I am sorry for the way I've treated you. It may be a husband. It may be a wife. Maybe years of anger and bitterness and harsh words. And they come and they say sorry for the way that I am, the way that I have been. It may be a fellow church member who recognizes that they have been harsh and unkind to you. Have not behaved in the way that they should have. And they come and they say, I have sinned and I am sorry. What will they find? You will say, won't you, if you want to take this word seriously, I forgive you. I let go completely. I won't bring this up with you again. I will not dwell upon this. And our relationship is restored. Now, there may be things that need to happen off the back of that. All sorts of things can come to mind. But that's the basic pattern. We say sorry. And we forgive. And actually, it's heaven coming to earth. Because in heaven, there will be no record of our wrongs. In heaven, we will be perfectly reconciled. And here in the Christian community, as we say sorry and forgive, heaven comes to earth. It's when, in one sense, we are most godlike, is when we forgive. And the very gospel that we preach and believe and love becomes tangible within the Christian community when we say sorry and we forgive. Because I find in you when I say sorry to you what I find in Christ when I say sorry to him. A pardon. Love. Acceptance. Reconciliation. In your face, as you forgive, we see something of the gospel. Isn't that so wonderful? Shouldn't that be the life of our community? I just want to take a few moments. I know I've gone way over time. Please bear with me. The first thing that someone said to me as I walked out the door, I hadn't gone out the door was this morning, was, I forgive you for going on for so long. A wonderful pardon that was. In one sense, that's the teaching of Matthew 18. But what about all those difficult cases where there's been no repentance from them, where they can't see what they've done wrong? And all those kind of complex conflict things that happen in families and in church life. I'll really get back on with them when they say sorry properly. You know, all that kind of stuff that happens in families, that happens in life, which happens in churches. Sometimes there are very complicated situations which are very difficult to resolve and can maybe be resolved. Sometimes there are profound hurts and, you know, all the kind of complexities there. But let me just say, I think what I hope are a few helpful words. What is the spiritually safest thing to do when someone has hurt you? What's the spiritually safest thing to do? Let go. Forgive. Let go. And forgive. You see, one of the things that strikes me is that Christians are very prone to hold on to resentments they shouldn't hold on to. We are very prone to exaggerate the sin and the fault of others in difficult situations and to minimize our sin and faults. We love to create victim narratives for ourselves. We're often very weak to trust God in situations and just leave it with him. Can I put it like this? And I put it really strongly. And if I kind of trampling on someone here, please bear with me, talk to me. But I just want to put it in kind of stark language. Any fool can hold on to a resentment. Any fool can hold on to a resentment. Young or old, man or woman, we are naturals when it comes to holding on to resentments, to freezing people out. It comes easily. Any fool can hold on to resentment. Proverbs 9:11 tells us, it is to the glory of a man or a woman to overlook an offense. That is a glorious thing. And we know it, don't we? Resentments in someone, they're ugly. They try and draw you into the story, give you the narrative for you. Oh dear. We kind of justify it in ourselves. But it's glorious, isn't it? There's something glorious about a man or a woman letting go of a resentment, letting go of a bitterness in an unresolved situation. It's glorious. And why is it glorious? It just reflects the very character of God. We've understood our own forgiveness. We've understood we can trust God in every situation. We know that sometimes we sin. We know that sometimes there's just no point, and we just in to the glory of man. We say, I'm not rising to that. I'm leaving that. I'm letting that go. It's a glorious thing to overlook an offense. And may this church be filled with the glory of our forgiving God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have shown us. The cancelling of the certificate of debt nailed to the cross. That we have been forgiven, that you have let go. And Lord, may we be a people of mercy. Yes, we may carry hurts, some of those very deep, and in one sense they will not be healed until the return of Christ. But would you help us, Lord, to forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart those who say sorry. And also, Lord, where there are situations which we can't deal with, would you help us as well to let go of all bitterness and desire for revenge. Lord, we need your Spirit to work powerfully in our hard hearts. Soften our consciences, soften our hearts, that we may indeed be a deeply forgiving people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's rejoice in the forgiveness and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. 776, famous old hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.